Today's reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 14, which is in the 875 on Church Bible. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master stepped us one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the internal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you to the true richness? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him.
Thank you very much for reading for us, and can I have my welcome to Kev and Carolina's. I'm Sam, I lead the 11 a.m. service here at Eastern Church, and particularly warm welcome to those visiting us today. Great to have you with us. We've just come to the end, actually, of a sermon series thinking about money. And when we planned this series, I hadn't thought at all about the fact that the government would be announcing its budget at the same time as I was writing this sermon. I don't know how much you were paying attention. The exciting moment when it was accidentally leaked online before the Chancellor had even read it out in Parliament. Not such an exciting moment for some of us. Sorry, Toby. It made sense to me, at least, to, you know, engage with what the government's budget said, how it might impact my money and your money. It might mean more money for you. It might mean more tax for you. It sounds like it might mean less milkshakes for all of us, which I thought was a bit of a shame. But we want to be money smart. We want to be well-informed and make well-informed decisions. We hate the idea of wasting money, and we all think that having more money would be a good thing. So how do I make the most of my money? And that's basically what we're thinking about today, whether you're saving or spending. This is the secret to making the most of your money. So for one more week, we're listening in to a money sermon straight from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God. So this is the best financial advice out there. But whatever you would expect Jesus to say, it probably wasn't the parable we just read. It comes after one of Jesus' most famous parables, the prodigal son. And then we get this weird story, which, you know, several people have already said to me, "I don't think I've ever read that parable before." Or in the words of one of them, "This sounds super dodgy." So let's dive into Jesus' super dodgy parable and see what the secret is to making the most of our money. Verse 1. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." And it was only last week that Kelvin, our church treasurer, gave us an update on the Euston Church finances. Imagine he'd stood up here, like he did last week, and told us there's been amazing generosity from the congregation, and it's looking great, but then rather than projecting a surplus, like we expected, he concludes by saying, actually, we're looking at a significant deficit. And somewhere in the Excel spreadsheets and the table of numbers and some careful financial structuring, that extra money, oh, it seems to have been redirected to the treasurer's holiday fund. Sorry, Kelvin. I don't think he's here, but I feel like I should apologize to Kelvin anyway. Or, you know, that fundraising for the children's worker that we desperately need. Actually, that money, well, we're not quite sure what's happened to that money. It's unaccounted for at the moment. But meanwhile, the 11 a.m. minister and his wife have just purchased a nice new holiday home in Antigua. Completely unrelated, of course. I take it if something like that actually did happen in real life, that we would be pretty angry. People we trusted to look after our money and spend it wisely, wasting it or, you know, stealing it. We're pleased, I think, when those things are brought to justice, when you see that colleague who always comes in late, always uses the company card to pay for his business lunches. Task masking, have you heard that phrase before? When you give the false impression that you're being productive in the workplace. Task masking. Well, when somebody like that is eventually summoned into the boss's office and handed their notice, I don't think we feel much sympathy. It's only fair on the rest of us who are trying to do an honest day's work. Well, the rich man called the manager and said to him, verse 2, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Can you picture him as he leaves the boss's office, a bit less swagger than before? What is he going to do? A few non-starters occur, but, you know, he doesn't much fancy manual labor. He's too proud to apply for job seeker's allowance. But he checks his watch and, you know, there's a plan forming in his mind. It's bold, but maybe if he acts straight away. Verse 4, "I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. If you were in the office at the time, any sense of justice being done is quickly replaced by astonishment at this guy's audacity as he starts to ring round the client list. It's Black Friday for the debtors. "Remind me, you know, how much is outstanding on your account? 50 grand? Wow, okay. Well, you know, don't worry. Here's what I can do. If you pay today, I'll cut that in half." "No, don't worry. I always said I was on your side, here to help. Yet, let's stay in touch. I really mean it." And, you know, that's the plan. It's a clever plan. Use company money, while you've got access to it, to make some friends who will stay in touch, who will undoubtedly now look after him when he needs it in the very near future. It's totally outrageous. Totally dishonest. He should have been escorted out of the building straight away. But here comes the real shock of the story. Verse 8. "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For, says Jesus, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Jesus walks in, pats this dodgy crook on the back, and tells his disciples, you should be a bit more like him. And that is why I love this parable. We expect Jesus to condemn the dishonest manager. He's an awful employee. But Jesus is not as predictable as we might think. He often says things which shock and surprise and challenge. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So Jesus' first piece of financial advice today: are you a shrewd spender? Now, just to be clear, Jesus is not pretending that the manager was in fact a good man. Even when he gets commended, he's labeled as the dishonest manager. And it's very clear from verses 10 to 13 that Jesus is not commending dishonesty. But the master specifically commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, a trait which Jesus thinks the world has and his disciples, the sons of light, need to learn. What does he mean? I think the dishonest manager, well, I think he might be a good contrast to the rich fool from a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember him? That man also asked the question, what shall I do? And he built bigger barns. But this time, the person asking has a better idea of what's coming in the future. He knows he can't just relax, eat, drink, and be merry, because he's about to lose it all. And so instead, he makes the most of the limited time with his master's money to make friends for himself for the future. He spends something he couldn't keep to get something he could. That's what Jesus wants us to copy. Don't copy his morals. Copy his logic. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, you want to be a little bit careful. It's not about buying a ticket into heaven for yourself or anybody else. The eternal dwellings are not for sale. Don't trust any church that tries to encourage you to pay your way in. But Jesus has already told the disciples that he's come to invite anyone and everyone into the kingdom of God. I said this parable comes after the prodigal son. There's actually three lost and found parables in chapter 15, just over the page. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And they all end with a party in heaven. So, for example, 15 verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Or verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's the heart of God, to come looking for the lost and to throw the best party ever once they are found. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then I'm so glad you're here today. I hope Jesus might have surprised you already. And I hope that you understand that this is the mission of Jesus: to seek and to save lost sinners. Which is not actually as popular as you might think it should be, because forgiveness annoys people who don't think they need it. But the invitation is there. Jesus wants to pack out heaven, to pack out the eternal dwellings with forgiven sinners. And if you accept the invitation, the angels will throw an epic party in heaven. So when Jesus says, make friends for yourselves, that is what he means. Use what you've got now. Use your money and your stuff to make friends for heaven, so that when all of that stuff fails, and one day it will, those friends will welcome you, not just into their homes, but into the eternal dwellings. Do you see why Christians should be shrewd? Jesus has revealed the eternal future. The world knows how to use their money in light of the future. Do we? Are you a shrewd spender? Obviously, there's all sorts of ways you might use your money with this kind of mindset. Buying a Christian book for a friend, paying to be a member of the local rock climbing club, just so you can meet some people who aren't Christians, giving a chunk of your salary every month to keep a local church running, buying a food shop for a poor unpaid ministry trainee, supporting charities like CrossTeach and London City Mission, because London needs to hear about Jesus, paying to send people all around the world as missionaries. Jesus says, yeah, good thinking, good investments. Spending something you can't keep to get something you can. And I think this is really fun once you start to think about it. Who might welcome you into heaven? What friends is your money making? So say, for example, you invite a neighbor to that wreath-making event that Carolina mentioned this Friday. So you pay for their ticket and your own. They hear about Jesus. And a year later, that neighbor becomes a Christian, receives forgiveness and eternal life from Jesus. In heaven, that friend cries with joy when they see you walk in. They give you the biggest hug ever. And they say, thank you for inviting me. Now let me show you to your house. You're even more surprised when you hear someone calling your name and you turn around to see an old colleague. They weren't a Christian the last time you met. In fact, they openly mocked you after that office carol service you organized. And yet a few years later, when their life sort of fell apart, they remembered some of the things that you said. They ended up in a church, praying desperately to a God they didn't really think they believed in. And now here they are, saying, thank you, friend. Thank you for inviting me. And that's before a whole group crowds around you, and you don't really know who any of them are. But then you spot a couple of our mission partners who say, come over here. There's about 1,000 of your friends who want to say thank you. You helped fund their Christian Union in Belgium. Does it help to think who you're investing in? We aren't just throwing money away because Jesus wants us to be miserable and live cheap, frugal lives. We're investing in people to spend eternity with. Now, there'll be lots of people who still think that this is sort of stupid. Surprise, surprise, the guy who works for a church thinks that you should give your money to the church. Maybe at the end of the service, that person will, you know, slip you the number of their own financial advisor who has some quite different ideas about how to make the most of your money. Or maybe they'll be more blunt than that, to be honest. Not everybody likes Jesus's teaching on money. Not even the other religious people. And did you see them at the end of our reading, verse 14? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. The Jewish religious leaders were never on board with Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. They grumbled back in chapter 15 about Jesus making friends with sinners. That was not their idea of heaven. And so, maybe unsurprisingly, they scoff at the idea of wasting your money like this. They are very like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, if you know it. The one who doesn't join in the party when the lost son is found, and instead, you know, just complains about how much it all cost. But the narrator has told us why they have a problem with Jesus's financial advice. They were lovers of money. So they've got a conflict of interest there. I wonder, do we? And this is the other question on the sheet, if you're following along. Are you a shrewd spender? Are you a faithful? Now, Fran and I were a bit late to the traitors' party, I think. We have absolutely loved watching Celebrity Traitors, and I've since also binge-watched the first series as well. Such an interesting social experiment, I think. A prize pot of tens or even hundreds of thousands of pounds, and the paranoia when you know that one or two of your fellow contestants are trying to take it all for themselves. I was quite surprised how emotional people got, but a great moment every time someone reveals whether they were a faithful or a traitor. Well, in the real world, there is plenty of money to be won. But you will only win the true riches if you have been faithful. Let me read again from verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Remember, Jesus was only commending the man in the parable for his shrewdness. So unlike the dishonest manager, Jesus is calling us to be faithful. And which, you know, I guess that does mean if you get let go tomorrow from your job, then no, you shouldn't steal what you can on your way out. And yes, probably if you won't lie and cheat and backstab a few colleagues in order to move up the career ladder, then you might have to work harder. You might not ever get to the top. But even more than all of that, I think the most important mind shift in these verses is that even the money we do have, well, it's not really our own. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Just like the dishonest manager, we also serve a master. Will we be those who waste his possessions, or will we be faithful servants? It's quite a humbling thing. I've increasingly come to think that our achievements and successes are not nearly as much to do with our own talents or planning or effort as we would like to think. So many things just aren't in our control. Where you were born, when you were born, the privileges you were born into. I heard them talking about it on the Rest is History podcast the other day. People have written books about it, the myth of meritocracy, the story of success, the luck factor. But if you believe there is a God, it's obviously not just random luck, but it's all come from him. And we heard last week, he feeds the ravens, he dresses the flowers, and everything you have came from him as well. So I take it faithful is not just about being honest, because it also implies using what we've got in line with his priorities. You know, it might say your name on the payslip or on the bank account or on the deeds of the house. But I think these verses say it's really just a tiny short-term loan from the master. And how you handle his money, that will show who your master really is. And you can only have one. Kind of interesting. I thought that verse 13 says it's God or money that you could be serving. I might have wanted to suggest that I am my own master. I wonder if that tells us something about master money. He won't serve you. You'll serve him. It might be why Jesus talks about it as unrighteous wealth. I don't think that's because it's been gained dishonestly. And I don't think it's just because it's temporary and because it fails, but something more corrupting, enslaving. It's okay to have money, but unless you use it shrewdly, unless you use it faithfully for your master, well, you won't have it. It will have you. And I can think of people devotedly serving master money. So I'd guess you probably can as well. Just as we finish, I've put something unhelpful on the handout. I apologize. At the top of the sheet, it says, how to make the most of your money. Based on what Jesus has said, we'd be better off saying how to make the most of God's money. So, you know, feel free to correct that on your sheets. And that's not to say that we don't have lots of choice about what to spend money on. It's not even that we can't enjoy it. It's his gift. It's his daily provision. to you and to your family. But God's mission is to seek and to save the lost for the kingdom of heaven. And so here is a question that I've been asking myself that maybe you might want to think about as well. If you looked at my bank statements, would you be able to tell that Jesus' mission was what I was investing his money in? We're going to close there and pray.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise you because your word is living and active, and because your word discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you for the sermon series, which has convicted us in the way we think about our finances. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we have put our trust in money and things and in the comfort and security they bring, replacing you as Lord of our lives. O Lord, we ask that you refocus our hearts on you. Lord, we thank you for the important reminder that we cannot serve both God and money. Help us to trust in your provision for us and trust that you are a loving Father who knows what we need and when we need it. Please give us wisdom and shrewdness to be faithful stewards of what you have given us, being grateful for all things and recognizing that all blessings and all good things ultimately come from you. Today, O Lord, we especially thank you for baby Lucas. We pray that you grant Toby and Kationa, the families and the godparents, the wisdom, grace, love, joy, and energy to bring Lucas up in the knowledge and truth of you, so that even when he is older, he will choose to continue in your way. May Toby and Katriona's marriage and lives daily reflect your love to their son, their families, and their friends. We also pray that us as a church family in Houston will be able to support Toby and Katriona in the way that they need. We pray too for the children at Houston. Thank you for the willingness of our volunteers to share your word with the kids. Please may they continue to teach your word faithfully to the children. I pray that your word will take root in their hearts and that your Holy Spirit will work in them so they may grow to know and love you more each day. We now pray for the people in Hong Kong impacted by the fire that happened on Wednesday. Lord, our hearts are greatly troubled and grieved by this incident, where more than 100 people's lives were lost and many more still missing. Lord, in the midst of this tragedy and of the grief and the questioning, please may you remind us, and especially those who have lost friends and family to the fire, of the unchanging truths that you are good, that you are loving, and that you are sovereign even when we don't have all the answers. We thank you for the frontliners, like the firefighters and medical professionals, who have put their lives at risk to help. Please, God, may you uphold them and be their strength during this time. Father, we thank you because you hear all our prayers and because you love and care for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.